Have you noticed how busy people are? Not hard to see. We can look at our own lives and see that. How many times do you hear people say things like they're just feeling overwhelmed right now? Right? How many times maybe have you said that even yourself? I'm just overwhelmed. Perhaps you're feeling that. And I've been hearing that sentiment of the feelings of that for years from people. I'm just feeling so overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by life and by this and that. And people tell me many things. They tell me their plates are so full that they're just feeling so overwhelmed they don't know what to do with their life. And listen to some definitions of the word overwhelm. Here are some definitions. First, I'll just read a few of them together here. To affect someone very strongly. To cause someone to have too many things to deal with. To defeat someone or something completely. To cover over completely. Submerge. To overcome by superior force or numbers. To overpower in thought and feeling. Boy, the truth is that when we start to discuss just the definition of the word overwhelmed, that causes some of us maybe to start to feel some uptight feelings because the raw nerve of where we're at right now feels overwhelming just to even think about that. But listen, I want to lead us this morning to do kind of an overwhelming flip on that word. An overwhelming flip in the next few weeks together that we have on this topic. Friends, what if we redefine and repurpose the concept of being overwhelmed to give it a positive connotation? A connotation that looks at the works of God in this world and in our lives. I mean, let's look back at a part of that definition that I read again, but try to use this flipped perspective. The perspective of God's overwhelming goodness. God's overwhelming holiness, God's overwhelming love, God's overwhelming power of our lives. Hear part of that definition again and think of it in that way. To cover completely God's overwhelming goodness, God's overwhelming love, submerge, to overcome by superior force or numbers, to overpower in thought and feeling, overwhelmed. You know, when I flip that word to this perspective, I find that I truly love that word, overwhelmed. I was sharing with some pastor friends a while back and kind of giving them that kind of redefinition of the word of being overwhelmed by God in this way and what I was thinking about it. And one of my pastor friends said, then overwhelm me, God. If that's what overwhelmed is, then overwhelm me. You see, I've been overwhelmed. I've been overwhelmed in my life by the amazing, amazing goodness of our great God. I'm being overwhelmed by Him on a daily basis. And even more, I want to be overwhelmed more and more by God because the presence of Him in my life is just that good. I want to be overwhelmed by God. 10 years ago, I did a message series that I called Overwhelmed. It's based on this concept. And I felt led by God to revisit that theme this month and that series. And so we're now doing, I'm building into it, I'm adding to it, reworking it with now this emphasis of having an overwhelming gratitude. An overwhelming gratitude to God. Each week we're going to be looking at some different aspects of God's overwhelming presence, his character and his presence in our lives. And let that lead us and guiding us into overwhelming gratitude, giving that back to God. And this morning we're going to look at it from the perspective of seeing the work of God's hands. The work of God's hands. You know, I've just got to say that I'm absolutely boggled by people who deny God's presence in this world. I really am. I'm not trying to just be disrespectful to anyone. If you struggle with that, you're struggling with that concept right now yourself. But I just look at the work of God's hands in the world. You know, the earth and the trees and the sky and the grass and the waters and the animals and the human beings, the clouds and the stars and the sun and the moon, the universe and its vastness and complexities, the planet that we live on and how everything on it is there to sustain us in life. Just the air alone. Think of the air alone that you breathe and the complexities of the human body, how they show us the overwhelming greatness of God's hand. Now, how can we see those things inside and out of every one of our days of our lives and not be grateful? and not have overwhelming gratitude to God? I mean, really, I don't understand it. How have we just become so numb to the overwhelming work of God's hands in our lives all around us every day and in every moment, even as I speak here and now? People who see the evidence of God all around them every day in this world and still ignore the existence of God, they perplex me. Now, no disrespect if that's where you're at this morning. I'm just saying I'm perplexed by that thought. I'm not saying there's anything bad about you and of yourself. I'm just perplexed at how we can see God's evidence everywhere and not be overwhelmed by him. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at five ways that Scripture helps us to see the work of God's hands. You see, the Bible reveals to us who God is, and it reveals to us what God does. And today we're going to see how it's revealed through the work of his hands. I've been helping lead our youth the past couple of months, and we've been spending some time with the youth talking about the character of God, who God is, different traits about him, and some of his attributes. So the youth who are in the room, you're getting a little bit of a head start in this. This isn't exactly what we've been talking about, but it's out of who God is that we see the work of God's hand. The first way that Scripture helps us to see the work of God's hands is to see that God's hand delivers us. God's hand delivers us. One of the greatest accounts in history shows us the hand of God delivering his people. It's the account of Moses and God delivering his people from hundreds of years of slavery from the Egyptians. Now, we've looked at aspects of this story. We looked at part of the aspects of the story this summer when we talked about Bible battles. Here's another aspect of the story. God's people have been calling out for a deliverer, for God to rescue them, to free them from the heavy thumb of Pharaoh over them for years and years and years. Have you ever felt a heavy oppression over your life? Have you? Maybe you don't even know where the oppression's coming from. You just know that it's certainly there. That pressing oppression in your life. Sometimes it may feel so thick that you feel like you could reach out and touch it, right? It can feel that heavy. Have you ever struggled with oppression? And maybe you've even called out to God. You've asked him to deliver you. But thus far, it feels like the oppression is winning out in your life and he's not showing up. I think that all of us go through some of those times where we're asking the question, where's the hand of God in my life, right? And some of us have even seasons of that. We go through seasons of some kind of oppression. I have a friend who went through one of those seasons, and he described it as this time in the desert. He called it the dark night of his soul. Perhaps you've gone through a dark night or are going through a dark night in your soul. That's what's going on with God's people as a nation at this point in history of this account we're looking at. We need a deliverer, God. We need a deliverer. Help us, free us, rescue us. Listen, I can't tell you why God chose the timing of the delivery that he did and why he didn't rescue them with the first cry of their hearts. Truth is, they weren't ready to be rescued. Maybe they need to go through it instead of just being plucked out of it. And if you're going through some sort of overwhelming oppression in your life and it seems like God's not yet pulling you out of it, I don't pretend to understand his timing with you either. But I can tell you this, that God is in the character building business. Character building. He's in the business of building his people into the people that we're meant to be. And sometimes that's not only for the good of us as individuals, sometimes that's for the good of people. And that says to me that this hundreds of years of slavery that the people of God endured was used for a greater purpose maybe than just themselves. And when they were at the peak, though, of being overwhelmed to utter defeat, God's hand then came in and it moved to overwhelm in a good way, a great plan of deliverance over them. God raises up Moses to go before Pharaoh to declare the deliverance of God's people. Please understand that Moses was no Superman. Moses didn't even feel he was equipped for this job. God called Moses through a burning bush, and Moses' response was basically, "You've torched the wrong bush, God. You got the wrong guy. I don't even speak good, God." Now, some of the English majors out there are saying, "Marcus, he didn't speak well." I'm making a point. He didn't feel he spoke good, right? He didn't speak good. Well, after God agrees to send Aaron to be a spokesman for Moses, and actually Aaron never is the spokesman for him. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Moses actually ends up doing the speaking. But after God says he'll send Aaron, Moses finally accepts God's call. And when he first comes before Pharaoh, Pharaoh has no intention of freeing God's people. As a matter of fact, he presses his thumb down on them even harder. And Moses returns to the Lord and says in Exodus 5, 22 through 23, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. And you have not delivered your people at all." Moses is saying, I've gone to Pharaoh as you, God, told me to do, but now they're only being overwhelmed even more than ever before. Now let me ask you an important question here. Who is Moses pointing his finger at? Is he pointing it at their oppressor? Is he pointing it at Pharaoh? No. He's waving his big old finger at God, isn't he? And he's saying, You, God, aren't doing anything here. Did you send me only so that things would get worse for these people? I feel like an idiot, God. I told them that I was coming to deliver them, and instead, they're only making more bricks. They're working harder than ever. It's the worst that it's ever been for them. You, God, come on. What's going on here? They've cried out to you. You've called me. You've sent me. I've gone just like you told me to. And now matters are worse. You ever been there? You've come to God, but you've not gotten your desired results. Things seem to even have gotten worse. So now you're waving your big old finger at God and you're saying, what are you doing, God? Where are you? Are you causing things to get worse for me? For some reason, friends, sometimes it seems to go that way, where things get worse before things get better. I don't know why. I guess character building sometimes is a longer, more intricate work, but hang in there. God doesn't leave us holding on forever. Isn't that what Moses is doing, though? Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Is this why you sent me? Let me ask you another question. Who's the one doing the evil to God's people? Is it God? It's not God. God's not done evil to any of them. Pharaoh has, right? Pharaoh's doing the evil. But let's dig even deeper than Pharaoh. Who steers all of the evil that happens in this world? Beneath Pharaoh's hand is another hand. Beneath Pharaoh's hand is the work of Satan's hand. Satan is ultimately the one who's doing the oppressing. He's using Pharaoh to do it, but it's the work of Satan's hand, not God's hand. You see, if you want to recognize, get this, if you want to recognize the overwhelming greatness of God while you're being oppressed, you've got to recognize the hand of the enemy. You've got to know that that hand isn't God's. If you want to recognize his greatness while you're being oppressed, you've got to see the hand of the enemy that's involved. Now let's get to the really good part of the story. Listen to me. If God says he's going to deliver, God will deliver. And he knows just the right time. He knows just the right way to deliver you. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to see God's response to Moses. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. What God is saying here is Pharaoh's the one who's about to get overwhelmed. Pharaoh thinks that he has the power. He thinks that he's calling all the shots here. And more than that, God's calling down the devil himself. Now you shall see what I shall do to your servant Pharaoh, Satan, for with a strong hand, you will send them out. With a strong hand, you will drive them out of your land. Do you want to hear another way of saying it? He's saying, don't you mess with me. Don't you mess with my strong hand. Now listen to me closely, friends. Listen to me closely. This is extremely important. As a matter of fact, this is key. The same God whose strong hand delivered a whole nation out of overwhelming oppression, as a Christ follower, that same God is your God. That same God is my God. The same God who by the work of his hand freed them will free you if you continue to cry out to him. We don't always understand his time, but I can tell you that his timing is perfect. And your delivery is coming. Don't give up on him. He's not giving up on you. Don't ever stop calling out to him. He does hear you, and he is listening, and he's preparing just the right time and just the right way to deliver you. If you're feeling overwhelmed right now, especially by some sort of oppression, then hear me. It's time to repurpose that overwhelming feeling and a trust in the overwhelming hand of God in your life. And when God's hand moves, so will that oppression. Even if you're feeling overwhelmed, praise him. Thank God. Give him your overwhelming gratitude. He's not let go of you. He's not left you go. Second way we see the work of God's hand is this. God's hand leads us. Now let me ask you, when you're going to travel to a new place, what do you do to figure out where you're going, to get there in a timely manner? How do you figure out your route? You know, going from point A to point B. Of course, most of you are likely going to say, that's a dumb question, Mark. I ask my phone. My phone tells me how to get there. Well, when I was a kid, I still remember my dad preparing for a vacation. I've mentioned this before, but he'd pull out the map, right? And he'd figure out on the map point A to point B, and he would figure that out by deciding if we want to take the scenic route, if we want to take the quickest route, if we want to take this route that's going to take us by these couple of places that we want to go to. Later on, my parents started using triptychs from AAA. Remember those triptychs? A little book, and you flip the page, and it tells you where to go, and you just keep following it. And it's much more handier than opening a map in front of your windshield, isn't it? And then I remember as I got older, I was doing youth ministry, planning youth trips. I thought it was brilliant, MapQuest. You could print it right off of the internet and follow those directions. You didn't have to go to AAA or anything. Now, of course, like all of you, I use the GPS in my phone. But what about mapping out our lives? How exactly is that supposed to happen? Is there like a GPS to get us from point A to point B? Is there really a point A to point B, or is it a point A through point Z? Mapping out our lives can cause a great deal of stress and anxiety, and it can be overwhelming. So some people try to figure out every dot and tittle of their lives. They plan that by this many years, they will have graduated from college, and by this many years, they'll be in a career, and then in this many years, they'll be married by this age, and they'll have two and a half kids. I don't know how that half a kid thing works, but that's the plan. They have an idea of when they're going to get their first house and when they're going to pay that house off, and they're already thinking about when they retire someday. Now, here's the problem that occurs with these types of planners. The first time that their life goes off of schedule, that's the problem, right? The first time life goes off schedule, and if they're big-time planners, one little detour, like, unravels them. On the other extreme are these people who really don't make any plans. They just kind of sit back and they let life happen. I think they call that living by the seat of their pants, right? They live by the seat of their pants. They drive a planner crazy, but this is their lane. They like it this way. They don't know where they're going to go to college or if they're going to go to college or where they're going to go from there. They don't know what kind of career they're going to have. Just whatever opens up for them. If they meet the right little lady or the right gentleman, sure, marriage, that'd be nice. Maybe a couple kids, if that happens, that'd be fun too. Now, the problem occurs for these seat-of-the-pants people, not so much when their plans change because they don't really have any plans. But when they all of a sudden wake up one day and they see themselves in a dead-end job, or maybe they're not feeling the fulfillment in life that they thought that they should, or they're not feeling that they're such a good spouse or that they're such a good parent, or something happens that makes them think to themselves, gee. Now, here's the thing, right? People from both of these extremes in both of these cases, whether you're a planner or you're not a planner, they both end up being successful sometimes, don't they? And sometimes not. Sometimes not. They can plan it all out and still not be successful. They can fly by the seat of their pants and end up lost somewhere. I remember when Al Gore and George W. Bush were running for president. I'm known aging myself a little bit, but I remember they're running for president. I remember hearing about Al Gore, him saying something like, my whole life has been a pursuit to one day be the president of the United States. I've given my life to public service. And at that point, he had, to that point, been in public service like his whole life. And if I remember correctly, Al Gore had something like an A average from some elite school as he strove toward that mission. And then I remember hearing George W. Bush say something like, I never set out to be a governor or to be the president of the United States. This is just where my life has taken me. And if I remember correctly, I think George W. Bush had like a C or B average at a college somewhere as he went through school and went through some really hard things in life as well. Listen, in the midst of the planners and the unplanners and any place in between the two, hear these words from Scripture. Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10. Hear these words. Speaking of God, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is the definition of that is the abode of the dead. If I make my bed in the abode of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Do you want to know what that verse tells us? God's hand leads. God's hand guides. So should we do some planning? Sure, do some planning, but not to the point that the planning's overwhelming your life. Is it okay not to plan? That's a detriment because you're not prepared for anything. You're standing the answers in what hand is holding you. God on your head numbered, and I recognize that's less numbering for some of us than others, right? But he has them numbered. He's got you in the palm of his hand and not bounce all around that hand so you become a juggling act to him. Our grandson Calvin turned looking for an age-appropriate toy for him. I was looking at some toys and I saw this like rubber studded like ball. And then with it was that thing started bouncing all over my hands. I could hardly hold on to it. I thought I was going to drop it on the ground. And I thought, this is not going to make, I can see the overwhelmed look on his face the moment that I press the button and give it to him. So we went on to another toy. Hold still for God, long enough for him to lead us. We're like that bouncing hand. We're moving all over in God's bouncing ball. We're moving all over in God's hand. Now, when you're bouncing around, he's not going to drop you. He's not going to do that, but he's also not going to compete with your bouncing. He's enough to listen so that he can lead you. I'm overwhelmed that my God has me hemmed in. He's laid his hand over me. His knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high for me to attain. His spirit is with me always, even when I choose to go away from God, even when I choose to go into dark places. He rises and he settles with me. Wherever I am, his hand will lead me and it will hold me. So why should I fight that? Why should you fight that? Don't fight God's hand leading your life, but walk with him freely. We have the choice to be overwhelmed by either gratitude over God's hand leading us or to try to lead life on our own and be overwhelmed by the craziness of this world. One day many years ago, I went to McDonald's for lunch with one of my kids. I'd taken her out for an eye exam out of school, and we were grabbing lunch, and as we were leaving, walking out of the parking lot, there was this mother walking with two little boys that were just rambunctious. They were just crazy. And she was trying to hold on to one, and as soon as she would get one, the other would get ahead, so she let go of the one, grab that one and pull them back, and there again, she grabbed that one until she finally got both of them by the hand. She just walked them back to their car. Listen, those kids weren't going to get out of the grasp of their mama, no matter how hard they tried. They're going to end up going down the path that she's leading them to go down, no matter how hard they tried. They only had the choice of how rocky they wanted that path to be. How much more peaceful would it have been for them if they just would have taken their mom's hand and let her lead them, right? as those boys grow older, they have to decide to choose whether they're going to go by their mom's lead or not. But you can bet that she's always going to be there willing to lead them if they're willing to be led. And the same thing is true for us with our Heavenly Father. We can fight his hand, or we can be grateful by walking peacefully with the one who has our best heart and interest in mind. And we can choose to walk off with his path when we mature, or we can choose to walk with him. But even when we walk away from him and turn from him, it's only one turn back to him. You've heard me say before, you can walk 10 steps away from God. It's only one turn back. That turn back is called repentance. And he's ready to lead you again. I'm overwhelmed by his hand leading me. I want to give him overwhelming gratitude for that. How about you? Do you want to be grateful for his hand? Leads us to the third place. We see the work of God's hand. God's hand pleads with us. What? God pleads with us, you say? Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. As God is speaking to those, he longs to accept his hand. He says, I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. You know what? We can spend a whole lot of our breath talking about how far this world has moved from God, pointing out the drug users and the alcoholics and the immoral and the decrepit and the angry and the antagonists and the murderers and the terrorists and the fraudulent and the fake. We can point at all of them and all that stuff, but not God. God's not overwhelmed by the overwhelming disobedience of this world. He doesn't waste an ounce of his breath using those taglines over them. He uses his breath simply to plead with us, to plead for us to come to him. Recognize my hand. Don't you get it? If you choose to live without me, you're going to choose to die without me. And that's not a place where you want to be. I spread out my hands to you. All day long, I spread them out. I plead with you until your last day, until your last breath. My patience for you is overwhelming. My long suffering for you can turn to turn and to acknowledge me as your Savior and of your sins and the one who will lead your life. It's overwhelming. I'm not giving up on you until your last day of your resistance on this earth, until I honor you with that own choice of yours to ignore me. Friends, let me ask you, when's the last time that you thanked God? That you thank God that you gave him overwhelming gratitude for how he spreads his hands out to you again and again and again, even when you ignore him and you dispel him and you push him away and you reject him, even the times that you're just being fickle and you turn to him one day and you turn away from him tomorrow. He spreads his hands out to you. Praise him. Thank him. Be overwhelmed by him. Let's go to the fourth place where we see the work of God's hand. God's hand corrects us. Now, most of us don't like the idea of being corrected, right? We'd much rather be correct than have to be corrected. And I hate to tell you this, but that's simply pride. That's what that is. It's pride. The simple truth is that many people aren't humble enough to receive correction from anyone. But what if that other person who's correcting you, what if it's God? What if it's God? Psalm 32, verse 4 tells us that God does just that. It says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Many of us don't like the idea of thinking of God with a heavy hand, do we? That only sounds overwhelming, right, for God to have a heavy hand. But if a heavy hand is the only way that we're going to receive correction, then maybe we need a heavy hand. Everyone wants the love and the grace and the gentle and the warm and the fuzzy. Many parents let their kids run the roost because they don't think correcting, they think correcting them is mean. Listen, correcting isn't mean, it's essential. It's essential for us to learn so that we don't get overwhelmed in life. What if the heavy hand of God is the only way you're going to receive correction? God often had to use a heavy hand over his people Israel. Caroline and I have some friends. They have 5 children. They're adult children now, and I've mentioned their parenting influence on us before. When our kids were young, I asked the dad of that couple one time how they handled discipline with their kids, because it looked like they were getting it right to me, and we were still learning. And without hesitation, he said to me this. He says, "You have to find what makes them hurt." I said, "What?" He said, you got to find what makes them hurt. You see, with one of our children, I can just talk sternly to her and she'll be in tears and she gets it right away and that's enough. It's all done. But with another one of my kids, he said, I could spank her till her bottom's red. It doesn't even faze her. But if I take a certain privilege away from her, then she's going to respond. You have to find the thing that makes them hurt. Friends, we can't forget that Jesus isn't just our Savior and friend who walks with me and talks with me, but God is also a heavenly Father, and fathers sometimes have to parent with a heavy hand. They have to find what makes us hurt so that he can get our attention and then steer us back on course. Some people don't like to think of God in this way, but you see, we have to think of it with a clear understanding of who God is. I didn't say a harmful hand. I didn't say a harmful hand. Any loving father, I said a heavy hand. Any loving father will never harm his children. God is never out to harm you. Never. When you're harmed in life, it's not because of God. It's because of this broken and harmful world that we live in. When my friend was talking about finding the thing that makes his children hurt, he wasn't talking about harming them. Not in any way. He was talking about finding what it is that's going to get their attention. And the heavy hand of God does just the same thing. God will use the hurt in this world, the hurt that maybe you even cause over yourself sometimes, to get your attention. He wants to lead you to correction so that you don't ultimately get harmed. He's trying to keep you from really being harmed. So if that's the case, then we should welcome the heavy hand of God in our lives as much as we welcome the gentle hand of God. We should ask God to overwhelm us with his heavy hand when it's needed for correction, and we should be overwhelmingly grateful for it. And we conclude with one last work of God's hands to talk about today that perhaps is the one we may acknowledge more than we do others, but certainly don't acknowledge it enough. It's this: God's hand provides for us. Psalm 104 verses 27 and 28 say, "All creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things." God gives us good things. Listen to me, the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the pennies in your pocket, the roof over your head, the food in your belly, the family and friends around you. Do you acknowledge the overwhelming hand of provision of God all around you? Do you? And if you do you do it enough? Maybe it would help us to acknowledge it more if we consider what life would be like.
A hand that delivers, a hand that leads, a hand that pleads, a hand that corrects, and a hand that provides. And friends, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. What in life is overwhelming you right now? Ask yourself that question. What is it that feels to be tying you down and holding you back? Turn to the overwhelming of the goodness of God, the overwhelming God, and find that burden lifted. And then give him overwhelming gratitude. Let's pray together. Well, God, it is really clear to me this morning that someone doesn't want us to be overwhelmed by your gratitude. We've had such technical garbage going on. But we don't give the devil any credence at all. Because, God, right now we're overwhelmed by you. You are so good to us. You provide for us in every way. And sometimes, God, much of the time, we walk through this life and we don't acknowledge you and we don't acknowledge it. But, God, we are acknowledging you today. And we want to acknowledge you in this season. And we want to be overwhelmed by how good you are. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Overwhelm us with your presence, God, so we can be overwhelming in our gratitude back to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, if we turn our hearts to God for a little bit, the most overwhelming thing that God ever did for us is he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. That when we were overwhelmed by sin to press us down, that would take us to hell and kill us, God said, I have a way for you. And he sent his Son, Jesus, to die for each of our sins. It's the most overwhelming event in history, the most overwhelming thought that we can have, to know that God came to earth and died for you and died for me in this brutal death on a cross. And he gave us a way to remember that, to never forget what he did for us by taking a bread and taking a cup. If you peel back to the bread, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said to his disciples, this is my body that's been broken for you. Every time that you take and you eat this, you remember, you be overwhelmed for what I've done for you. Take and eat and remember. And if you pull back to the juice, blood really meant something to God's people. It was marked in covenants. It was used to sacrifice animals for their sins, but the animals were never enough. There had to be a new covenant. There had to be a new bloodshed, the blood of God's own Son, Jesus. And so he said, every time you drink from this cup, remember my blood that was shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink and remember. God, we are overwhelmed by your Son. Jesus, we're overwhelmed by your sacrifice. Spirit, we're overwhelmed by your presence in our heart and in our life. We praise you this morning as we eat and drink and remember. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I love the line in that song where it says, I know my Lord's hands aren't empty-handed. His hand's not empty-handed. It's not. God doesn't come to us empty-handed. He comes for us to empty ourselves so he can fill us with his presence and his goodness, and so he can change our lives and guide our lives and lead our lives into a way that we can't even imagine. And it's not about about our prosperity. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a life that is given to live for Jesus, that has an impact for this world for Jesus, that all the world may know, and that God receives the glory. And we only do that by allowing his hand to lead us and to follow him. Here's what I want to give you a challenge for the next few weeks. Just at some point in the day, you write down something that you're overwhelmingly grateful for to God. You can do that in a journal. You can do that on a piece of paper. You can do that on a piece of paper in your refrigerator, a post-it note, whatever you want. You can do that on social media somewhere. But honestly, I'm not trying to lead you into social media. I'm kind of sick of social media. If you go on there to post it on social media and that leaves you then scrolling for the next couple hours, don't do that. Write it on a piece of paper, send it in a text if you want to a friend or an email, but tell God that you're grateful for him, that you're overwhelmed by him. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next week.